If you have a Bible there, maybe you'll open it up. Norman's been encouraging us to bring our Bibles with us, and hopefully you have been doing that. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 17 to begin with. We're not reading a single passage this morning. We're going to give snippets of our theme, which is wise friendship. So we begin in chapter 17, and then I'll tell you when we're moving on or when you can move your eye down. So Proverbs 17, beginning at verse 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Then down to verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Then chapter 18, verse 24, the last verse in that chapter. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Over to chapter 20. Looking at verse 6, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? And finally, if you turn over to chapter 27, read a few verses from there. Chapter 27, verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. And finally, verse 17 of that chapter, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we give the Lord thanks for his word to us this morning. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. Does anybody know what program opened with those lyrics? Yes, it was the ever-popular American comedy series Friends. Friends ran for about a decade and was watched by millions of people across the world. In fact, the final episode was watched by nearly as many Americans as the entire population of the UK. But why was it so popular? Well, it followed the friendships of six young New Yorkers who developed a bond that was so close it was almost like family. One of the actors commented that it was this idyll that many of the viewers aspired to and they wanted in their own lives. They switched on for the witty humor and the satirical dialogue, but they stayed for the dream that they too could have these types of relationships. Even though Friends has continued to enjoy success over various streaming platforms over the years, I'm not sure if it would have the same impact if it were released today. And the reason that I say that is because our definition of friendship has changed significantly. In today's language, a friend is someone who likes your posts on social media. Like so much of our lives, we've moved our friendships online, and this hasn't necessarily been for the good. We might feel proud about ourselves when we think of our Facebook profile with its hundreds of friends, but it's really just an illusion. While it's good that we keep in contact with those who are distant from us, it can create what one popular author calls a false intimacy that serves only to compensate for the absence of a real relationship. The problem is that for many people, virtual friends are their only friends, and this will not lead to the type of healthy and wise life that we all long for and have been exploring. It's been said that two of the main pillars of every healthy society are religion and family. The laws of virtually every country in the world were developed from the teachings of a particular religion, and in our Western culture, that was Christianity. The family unit has also been seen as the backbone of every culture that has thrived and flourished. But I would suggest that there is a third pillar that's necessary for any healthy society, and that is the pillar of friendship. Now, you might not agree with that assertion, but just think about it for a moment. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes how every civilized religion began with a small group of friends. Mathematics began when a group of Greek friends got together to discuss numbers, lines, and angles. The Royal Society, which is the oldest, most prestigious scientific academy in the world, began when some friends met together to discuss their latest ideas. And even many of the great literary movements of the past, the Romantics or the Inklings of which Lewis and Tolkien were a part, all began when some friends met to discuss their current writing projects. In fact, Lewis goes so far as to say that friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life. The problem that we face today is that each of these pillars that make our society healthy are slowly being corroded in our modern Western world. Secularism has replaced religion, and therefore absolute truth has been replaced by your own personal truth. Also, the family unit's no longer determined by the biblical definition, and this has led to all sorts of social ills. No matter how un-PC that might be to say, the evidence is borne out by the facts. And also, if we start to move our friendships into just mere associations, well, I'm not so sure that our culture is going to last beyond another generation. If we want to live wisely and live well, live happy, healthy, and full lives, then we really need to recapture the true meaning of friendship. And nowhere is that meaning more clearly defined than in the book of Proverbs. In fact, the author, Hugh Black, declares that the book of Proverbs might almost be called a treatise on friendship. There's no book, even in classical literature, which so exalts the idea of friendship and is so anxious to have it truly valued and carefully kept. So with that in mind, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs this morning to see what it says about wise friendships. And I believe that there are at least three marks to wise friendships that the book reveals for us. The first mark is the mark of allegiance, that our friendships are faithful and loyal. The second mark is the mark of affection, that we move from mere companionship to deep friendships. And the third mark is the mark of action, that we're not just friends in word, but in deed also. If developing deep friendships is essential to what it means to live wisely and live well, well, then we need to listen to God's wisdom on the subject. And as we explore each of these marks of wise friendship, we'll soon discover that it points us beyond any earthly friendship to the greatest friendship a human being can experience. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We need to begin with that first mark of wise friendships, the mark of allegiance. Let me ask you a rather uncomfortable question. Have you ever said anything like the following to a friend? I shouldn't really be telling you this, but... Or, did you hear about so-and-so? You'll never believe what happened. I have to confess, much to my own shame, that I have said those kinds of things before. Nevertheless, gossip has no place in the Christian life and no place in wise friendships. And yet, it seems that the church is the place where this flourishes the most. And in particular, it seems to be rife within prayer meetings. One of my colleagues has coined a term for this. She calls it prayer gossip. You know the sort of thing. Lord, you know of so-and-so's relationship struggles, and I just wanted to bring it before you this evening in the privacy of this room full of people. We can so easily convince ourselves that it's harmless information sharing and that it's for the greater good that we make public what someone told us in private. But the book of Proverbs rails against this kind of thing. In Proverbs 16:28, it says, a man who is perverse stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. The looseness of our tongues can often do irreputable damage to close friendships when we make public what has been given to us in private. See, if a friend is willing to open their heart to us, to take the risk to be able to share their private matters, we ought to be faithful to keep it in confidence. A friend is a person who ought to feel themselves around us and that they will not be hurt by anything they say to us. It was the writer Emerson who said, a friend is a person with whom I may be sincere. Before him, I may think aloud. Are you the type of friend that someone knows that whenever they share information, you will keep their private matters private? Or are you the type of person that others avoid because they know that the information they share is going to become public knowledge? I think one area in which we all struggle and which we might betray our friends' friendships is whenever we feel that they've hurt us in some way, whether intentionally or unintentionally. It's a mark of our fallen nature that we seek revenge and we want to keep bringing up what the person has done against us. But true and wise friendships are those that forgive and show love. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." There have been many close friendships that have been torn apart by one party's refusal to forgive, to cover over the offense, as the proverb puts it. The Christian, however, ought always to aim for reconciliation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs." The sincerity of our allegiance to our friends will be tested in the furnace of offense. Who is the person that you might need to forgive this morning? Who is the person whose offense you keep bringing up and picking at like it's an open sore? Well, let love compel your heart to forgive. And here again, the words of the Apostle Peter, inspired by this proverb, who said that love covers a multitude of sins. We are those who have been forgiven much, and therefore we ought to forgive others and cover their offense in love. Another area in which the allegiance that we have to our friends will be tested is in the shifting circumstances of life. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." They say that you can tell who your real friends are whenever things get tough. A friend is a person who sticks with us during thick and thin. They're almost born for adversity. I know that if it wasn't for some of our close friends in this congregation, I might never have made it through the most difficult and faith-testing time in my life. Just having a friend there to listen, to offer support, to be our advocates made all the difference in the world. And I know that for those who serve in the armed forces, their greatest friends are often those that they have served with because they've been through difficult times together. Sharing in a friend's suffering can create the strongest sense of allegiance, one that will last a lifetime. And these are the people that we can trust to be with us, whether times are good or times are bad. So let me ask you this morning, do you have those types of friends? Are the people you call friends fair-weather friends only, or foul-weather friends as well? More importantly, are you that type of friend to others? Again, it was Emerson who said, "The only way to have a friend is to be one." Now, I say this with great love, but there are some people, maybe even in this congregation, who are so obsessed with self that they always point out what others have failed to do for them. The Christian, however, ought to be the one who's always asking, "What type of friend am I to others? Am I there when they need me the most? Do I love at all times?" Well, the only way we can answer that in the affirmative is if we have the second mark of wise friendships that we see in this book, and that's the mark of affection. If I were to ask you to name me right now your closest friends, would you be able to do it without a second thought? If you could, I'd be pretty certain that you have a very deep affection for those people. Our closest friends are those who stir our hearts and who really share our passions. Again, as one author puts it, friendship is the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. I would even go so far as to say that one close friend is better than many acquaintances. Proverbs 18:24 makes that point. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." What's so extraordinary about this proverb is that in the ancient world in which it was written, the closest bond you could have was a family bond. And yet the author tells us that there is a deep relationship, a friendship that can be even deeper than the bond of blood. Just as we have a limited number of close relatives, so in a sense our closest friends will also have to be limited. For the book of Proverbs, wise friendships are those that are marked more by quality than by quantity. And that's another reason why social media friendships can be so deceptive. Take Facebook as just one example. It's far more about quantity than it is about quality. We have a limited platform of interaction with our friends, and sometimes we can misunderstand one another when we only engage in the comments section of a friend's post. But Proverbs warns us against superficial friendships and tells us to follow those friendships where the person is there with us in every circumstance because they will always enhance our lives. It was the ancient Jewish wisdom book of Sirach that made this point. It says, "There is a friend who is a table companion, but will not stand by you in your day of trouble." Choosing our close friends and being such a friend to others is one of the most important decisions you will make in your life, and we must make it with care. Who are the people who fill your heart with joy? Who are the people who sweeten your life? Those are the ones you should make your closest friends, and that's the type of person that you ought to be to others. Proverbs 27:9 makes the point, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." Both the outward fragrance of our friends as well as their sweet advice to us can give us the deepest sense of well-being. Just think for a moment of the happiest times in your life. Now think about the people who are enjoying those moments with you. I'd be pretty certain that in most of those cases you're enjoying it with your close friends. I am thankful to the Lord that I'm married to my best friend, and therefore most of my experiences involve her. But even where she's not there, I'd be hard-pressed to think of the best times where a close friend hadn't accompanied me in some way. Notice how in Proverbs 27:9, it says that the joy of our friends is not just from their presence, but also from the pleasantness of their earnest counsel. This could be translated passionate counsel and shows us our friends don't just give us disinterested advice. No, they give us counsel that's for our greatest good. And because it's for our greatest good, they will often say the hard things that we don't want to hear but need to hear. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." This is where we see the vividness and beauty of poetry can often express a truth far better than prose. The author is capturing our attention here by saying something that jars with our normal way of thinking. Normally, we associate wounds with enemies and kisses with those that we love. But the author reverses the order here in order to draw the contrast more sharply. It's very important that we recognize if we fill our lives only with those who always affirm us in everything that we do and who will not speak the truth in love when we need to hear it, those people are tantamount to enemies. An enemy multiplies kisses. The truest and wisest friends are those who will wound us with their words when they know it's for our greater good. That wounding is never done out of malice, but always in a desire to make us better people. As Vaughan Roberts writes, such friendships are important, not first and foremost as a means to emotional fulfillment, but as a matter of wisdom. We should be seeking to help one another to conform to the image of Christ, but that cannot take place without occasional wounding. And the ultimate example of this is found in the life of the Lord Jesus, who would often rebuke his disciples severely, but he always did it in love. And yet the ultimate example of the opposite is found in Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. I vividly remember a time when I wasn't walking closely with the Lord and where I was making some really bad decisions. A Christian friend of mine plucked up the courage to gently confront me, and though I didn't want to hear her wounding words at the time, I'm so thankful that she didn't hold back in fear that she might offend me. She showed that third mark of wise friendships because she took action. I'm sure you've all heard the English proverb, actions speak louder than words. This is supposed to have originated from the time of the English Civil War, but I'm pretty certain it was inspired by Proverbs 20, verse 6. It reads, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? I think the New Living Translation captures the meaning really well when it says, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? Talk is cheap, especially in our world today when even many of our politicians will promise the earth but deliver nothing. And yet the one area in which a failure to deliver on a promise is most hurtful is when a friend says something and they don't follow through. And yet I think the reason that we can so often feel let down by our friends is because we fill our lives with what Paul Tripp calls terminally casual relationships. You see, if we don't have the type of wise friendships we've been thinking about, those that are marked by a strong allegiance to one another, those people that we have a deep affection for, well, then we're always going to be let down by friends who don't follow through. For many years, I had the privilege of working with men who suffered from various different addictions. The one thing, whenever I was reading their case files, that always seemed to be missing was that they didn't really get to the source of the person's addiction. They gave various reasons why they thought the people were addicts. They would say it was genetic or personality traits, psychological disorders or family breakdown, which I'm sure contributed to it. But what I never read about was parasitic friendships. And yet each and every man that I worked with had filled their lives, surrounded themselves with so-called friends who did nothing but take rather than give anything back to them. These people proclaimed themselves to be loyal friends, like the proverb says, but they never followed through with their actions. The proverb here warns us not to take every claim of friendship at face value. And the truth is, for each one of us, bragging is much easier than performing. And yet, if we want to be the type of wise and true friends you're going to help others to flourish, then we need to act. We need to have integrity with the words that we speak. Again, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As Christians, we need to be in the business of sharpening each other's character so that we might become more like our Savior. But we're never going to be able to sharpen the character of other people unless we act as well as speak. It's not just in the goodness of our counsel to others, but in the integrity of our lives that we will show this as we stand side by side and face to face with our closest friends and act. But this takes time. It takes effort and it takes consistency. And yet it's all worth it in the end. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be feeling a bit uncomfortable at this point, especially when you think of the times that you failed to deliver on what you said to your friends. In fact, when you think about all that we've said about wise friendships this morning, you might be feeling a little bit guilty. How many of us have not in some way engaged in gossip or brought up our friends' faults before? How many of us have not failed to be there whenever our friends needed us the most, have failed to fill their hearts with joy, or failed to speak the truth in love when they needed to hear it? You might be the type of wise person that these proverbs are speaking about. And if that's true, well, the Lord bless you for your faithfulness. But if I'm honest, I have failed my friends on countless occasions. And that's because I've put self-love above the love of others. The times that I've failed my friends the most is when I've sought my own interests over the interests of other people. The book of Proverbs is like a mirror that reveals a reflection that I don't want to see, but I need to see it. Not so that I can beat myself up and feel guilty, but so that I can look to the greatest friend of all. You see, for the Christian, we have a friend who sticks closer than the brother, one who is more faithful than any earthly friend could ever be. He was called the friend of Abraham and Moses, the friend of sinners, and even called his disciples not just servants, but friends. He never spoke a word of gossip because his lips were full of integrity. He is there at all times, and he is a brother born for adversity because he suffered for us and he suffers with us. He will never leave us or forsake us, but has promised to be with us to the end of the age. He fills our hearts with what the Apostle Peter calls a glorious and inexpressible joy, and the perfume of his presence is the fragrance of love. Yes, he will wound us with his words when we need to hear it, but it's always for our greater good. And how do we know that? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And at those times when we feel him with our words and deeds, he covers our offenses with love. Because this is the Jesus who said to his first disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And he did that for us. Do you know him this morning? Do you know the greatest friend that any human being can ever encounter? Proverbs 22:11 says, "He who has a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for a friend." Do you know the friendship of the King of Kings this morning? If you don't, will you come to him? Will you receive that pure heart from him and the covering of your sin by his blood? Will you accept his incomparable love? If we want to live well in this world, then we need to develop wise friendships. But the greatest friendship of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a friend we have in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible friendship to us, that you show an allegiance that can never be broken, that you have an affection for us that is greater than any affection we have ever known, and you took action by dying in our place. You loved us unto death, and you rose victorious to give us new life. We praise you. We thank you again this morning, and pray in your name. Amen.